Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read these two verses, 13 and 14, but refer back to it multiple times. You want to keep your Bible open as we consider this final section in the Sermon on the Mount on the narrow way. And today we reach the word narrow, which is what our sermon series is based on, following Christ in the narrow way. So Matthew 7, 13 and 14, listen closely. This is God's inspired word through his son, Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So ends the sacred word of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Spirit add his blessing to the reading and soon preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our Savior's words, that he is the word, the logos of God, the expression, the very representation of God incarnate in the flesh, who dwelt in our midst, who lived and suffered and served and preached and taught, and then died. 3 days later, he rose. After 40 days being seen by untold witnesses, of which on one occasion, more than 500, our Savior was exalted, ascended, and exalted at the Father's right hand, and now pours out the Spirit upon his church, his people around the globe. And so we pray that we would value and love the word of Jesus, meditating upon it with our hearts, reciting it with our lips, living by it through our hands and feet and daily choices. Impact, O Lord, our thoughts, our feelings, our motivations, our mindset. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, as a many-decade pastor, I've always wondered this question. When are people most likely to change? Maybe you've wondered, and I remember a few years back reading these words from a book by John Maxwell, a favorite author of mine, and he said this: people change when they hurt enough that they have to, when they learn enough that they want to, and then when they receive enough and are able to. I thought that was priceless. Well, perhaps that describes you today. Maybe that describes you. Perhaps, yes, you today are ripe for change. Has God recently sent intense pain into your life that you can stand no more? You may be ripe for change. Has God taught you fresh lessons from his word? Yeah, you might be ripe for change. Has God granted fresh winds of inspiration? You might be on the utter brink of significant change. And my advice to you this morning, do it. Change. Change while you can. Act while the season is right. Or as John the Baptist once memorably said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, sometimes I've learned over the years, personally in my life, and then as a minister of the word, sometimes I've learned we needlessly delay change. We torture ourselves. delaying change. We hear God's word rightly preached week by week, yet we put off change. Mature Christians get involved in our lives and counsel us and pray for us, yet we put off change. Now, if this describes you, you're not alone. In fact, it describes many to whom Jesus was speaking these closing words in his Sermon on the Mount. Yes, Matthew 7:13 records the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. Jesus here in verse 13, he's reaching the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. And he's been preaching a pretty good sermon, a very good sermon for three chapters. And now Jesus, the experienced preacher that he is, he knows what the sermon should conclude with, a call to action. He commands you, his listener, to delay no longer. And in this final section, he gives three picture stories to urge us toward decision. The picture stories are two gates, two trees, and two foundations. They're so good, we'll preach a sermon on each. Now, Jesus does this wrap up to his Sermon on the Mount because he knows our proclivity as sermon listeners. He knows the danger of listening to a sermon and doing absolutely nothing about it. Now, Jesus knew this sermon was a knockout sermon, and it is. The Sermon on the Mount is a home run. God the Son preached this sermon. I would say he's qualified to preach. And as God the Son, he knows eternity past from eternity future. He knows where this sermon's going to land in the annals of preaching history as numero uno, the most influential sermon ever preached from the lips of a man. And I hope you agree, because you've studied it with me and you've seen it has all the gems in this sermon. It's got the Beatitudes. It's got the Lord's Prayer. It's got the golden rule, everybody. It also has those famous phrases like, judge not, lest you be judged. It has that beautiful phrase, seek ye first. It also has, ask and you shall receive. This is a good sermon, guys. But if no one is planning to believe it and then apply it, why preach it? And so these are his concluding remarks of this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in effect, in these closing three pictures, says, don't praise the sermon, practice it. Don't admire the message, act upon it. Or as Brother James would say in James, his little letter, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Otherwise, do you know what's going to have to happen? Well, let me just tell you what's going to have to happen. God will have to send more pain into our lives to motivate us. Then God will have to send more teaching into our lives to equip us, and then more grace in our lives to move us forward to change. So, what decision is the Lord Jesus commanding you to make this morning? Well, let's look at verse 13. Jesus will tell us, and it is our first point in today's sermon. It's this: choose the right path. Choose the right path. Look at verse 13. It says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Then in verse 14, he goes on to say there, look at your verse 14. For small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So enter through the narrow gate. choose the right path. Be careful of the road you choose to drive your life upon. Many years ago, I read an article from State Farm Insurance. I used to be a client. And in the insurance company many years ago rated the most dangerous intersection in America. Wrote a little article about it. And at that time of the writing of the article, and I know things change, but at the writing of the article, it was the corner of Beltline and Midway in Addison, Texas, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. That year, State Farm reported that intersection in 1 year, 263 reported accidents, an average of 5 crashes every week. So next time you visit Dallas-Fort Worth, maybe you might want to avoid the intersection of Beltline and Midway. Pay attention to the road you travel on. Choose wisely. Now, this is what Jesus is telling us spiritually. Hey, watch out for high crash intersections. Choose wisely. He says the same thing here in verse 13. Stay away from the wide road and walk on the right road. Stay away from the wide road, walk on the right road, and do so without delay. There will be many obstacles for you to enter the entrance ramp to this road. Many pressures are even now exerting themselves against you to keep you off the entrance ramp. So enter and stay there. Now, Jesus in this text tells us that your right decision, your right correct road has a name, and he calls it through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. Now, why does Jesus here use the word narrow to describe the gate through which you should enter the kingdom of God? Because truth be told, narrow is sort of an offensive word in 21st century America. Like, who wants to be called narrow? Raise your hand. Like, narrow is often means to many people that you're ignorant. You're just a bumpkin. You're inflexible. You are uninformed. And so we don't mind if people call us many names, just don't call us narrow. And yeah, Jesus here in our text says that's exactly what you need to be, narrow. What does he mean? Well, what Jesus means is that the decision to take the narrow gate, the narrow road to the kingdom of heaven means, now listen closely because I'm giving you the punchline right now. It means leave everything behind to enter the kingdom of heaven. Forfeit everything to enter the kingdom of God. The picture Jesus paints here is one of a tiny gate that leads to heaven. It's a tiny gate. And it's much like the modern day Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. Last week, we heard from Brother Jeff Bribble on his ministry at Bethlehem Evangelical Academy, and he made a brief reference to it in his presentation. This Church of the Nativity allegedly is built on the site believed to be where Jesus was born in that stable, for there was no room in the inn. And that architecture of that building, it has only one small entrance. One small entrance. This huge church with one small entrance. You almost have to get on your hands and knees to enter into the building. There's no room for extra baggage. You must go through the gate. Listen closely, please. This is vital. With nothing. Bring nothing to enter the kingdom of heaven. The right way to enter God's kingdom is with nothing. With nothing. Now, there are many things you need to leave behind at the gate in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And firstly, teaches Jesus, to enter the kingdom of God, you must leave your property outside the gate. Leave your possessions outside the gate. Leave your pride. Leave your power. Leave your position. Leave your prestige outside the gate. No room for it. You can't bring it in. It won't let you or get you in. Leave those. Get down on your hands and knees and crawl into God's presence. Because, dear church, you cannot buy forgiveness. I know this may be hard news for some of you to hear. Some of you who have worked your fingers to the bone all your life to achieve your wealth, to achieve your position, to achieve your assets, to achieve your reputation, to achieve your standing and status and power in the community. You've worked your whole life only to hear Jesus say to you, none of that will get you into the kingdom of heaven. And a few of us are holding on to them anyway. You know, like that monkey in the jar, right? Reaches his hand down to get the fruit and tries to pull it out, but can't because they're holding on and they just stay there. They won't let go. And they never get through the narrow neck of the bottle. Dear church, what Jesus is trying to say, you who've worked all of your lives to accumulate things, you cannot impress God into heaven. You cannot impress your way to heaven. All human effort is vain to get you to the kingdom of heaven. And so if you actually wish to enter, you can't add it to your efforts. You must leave them behind. Leave all that is impressive about you. Leave all the things that you might, as a party game, write down, like 5 questions about yourself that stand out to you and might stand out to others in a social gathering. Those things, leave them behind if you wish to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in other words, what Jesus here in his conclusion of his sermon is saying that if you wish to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to, well, let's go back to the beginning of his sermon, where it all began in his first words out of his lips, you must obey the very first beatitude. This is a bit of a bow tie sermon. He begins with a point that he ends with. And what does Matthew 5:3 say, the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Jesus, okay, see, Jesus is now applying his opening phrase to his sermon to his hearers at the end. He's saying, you've got to be poor in spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. So stop relying on yourself. Do what Jesus preached earlier in his Sermon on the Mount. Humble yourself before the Lord. Receive salvation with empty hands. Have faith in Christ plus nothing. Quit trusting in your resources. Leave them at the gate to enter the kingdom of God. So what Jesus tells us, there's no room for self-effort in the kingdom of God. And I do think this is a particular challenge in the American and Western church today. Have we just simply deified self-reliance? Do we seek God's kingdom through self-reliance? Do we actually think we're staying in God's kingdom because of our self-reliance? When do you know you have self-reliance? It's not rocket science. This shows up when we do not pray, when we do not trust, when we do not depend. Entrance into God's kingdom begins with humility. The Puritan Thomas Watson said it well. He said, he who is swollen with an opinion of self is not fit for Christ. He's already full. If the hand be full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. The glass must first be emptied before you pour in the wine. That is the way through the narrow gate. Leave possessions behind. Secondly, teaches Jesus, this narrow gate requires for us to enter the kingdom of God that you leave the crowd behind. Leave the crowd behind. You know, the crowd cannot squeeze through the narrow gate with you. Notice what Jesus describes it. He says, only a few will find it. So what that means is when you lay aside your possessions and bring yourself humbly through the narrow gate, say goodbye to popularity. Say goodbye. Bon voyage. Farewell. You will not be particularly enjoyed by the crowd anymore, because you won't be like-minded with the crowd anymore. The crowd will find you odd. The crowd will find you strange and create all kinds of labels to describe your dysfunction. You won't be trendy anymore. They will think what you teach is strange. I lay all my possessions where? And they will let you know their opinion of you. And personally, as a pastor, I believe this is one of the greatest crosses borne by us as Christians in our generation, in our age. Because honestly, no one wants to be different than the group, right? There's always a few oddballs in the room, so if that's you, don't raise your hand. But like, did you come to church hoping something would draw everyone's attention to you in the service? No. And I knew I had to do this, but I like sitting. Trust me, I like blending. It's nice. It's nice to fit in. And the vast majority of us want to fit into our group, our tribe, our people. One of the best examples of that is looking at the life of children. Like, kids conform to customs of culture almost without question. They just drink it in. They can tell culture much more than we older people. They know what's allowed and what's not allowed. They know it well. And sometimes it's amusing to watch kids with their parents, because the kids don't want their parents to stand out either. Mom, be quiet. Dad, sit down. Dad, stop it. Right? The kids want us to fit in. Don't stick out. Jesus requires for us to follow him, we must abandon majority status and enter the kingdom of God, and you're going to stick out a bit, because you can't take this crowd with you into God's kingdom. Let me illustrate another way, and this is what, maybe you kids will enjoy this. I don't know if you kids know what a turnstile is, but I think the narrow gate is like a turnstile. Turnstiles are sort of fun. You see them at amusement parks when you get in a line to go on the ride, and it's that metal thing that click, 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 and, you know, and I've seen kids get really excited around turnstiles at a subway or at a bus station or at an airport or anywhere where you're managing crowds. And sometimes kids will stand in line to play on it, and there's always that kid who tries to walk backwards through it. You can't. They try to push it, and you can't go backwards. And then there's always that one kid who's just turning it, clicking it, and like messing up the counter. So it looks like 1,000 people came to a concert when only 10 were there. Well, turnstiles are interesting, but the main thing about a turnstile is this, and it teaches an important lesson. Only one person can walk through at a time. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. You have to walk into the kingdom of God alone. One person at a time. Your best friend not to your right, not to your left. You're alone. You and God. That is the way of the narrow gate. Thirdly, one final thing you got to leave behind. You leave behind possessions. You leave behind the crowd. Thirdly, to enter the kingdom of God, you must leave worldliness behind. You must leave your worldly baggage outside. Now, this is very demanding. It's very hard. We become very attached to our luggage, very attached to our habits, our viewpoints, our convictions, our thoughts that were cultivated in our worldly years. They're very difficult to let go of worldliness when you enter the kingdom of God. Because you see, you and I are the kind of people who really bristle at the Sermon on the Mount. Like, we're the kind of people who, when we're hit, we naturally hit back, right? Or we're the kind of people who normally, no, we're going to defend our rights and speak up for our rights. We are the kind of people who, yeah, I love people who love me and I hate people who hate me. That's who we are by nature. But Jesus says those worldly ways are not allowed in the kingdom of heaven. That's why he says the gate is narrow. You've got to leave your worldly baggage outside. And when you come through the door of the gate, the narrow door, the narrow gate, the narrow path, you've got to do things like love your enemy, turn the other cheek, walk the second mile, practice your piety with sincerity, not for show. And basically everything else we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not enough to admire the sermon. It's not enough to leave today and say, wow, that sermon about the sermon was great. And the sermon is great. I'm so inspired. That's not enough to be inspired. It's not enough to be dazzled by the high demands of Jesus in following him. That's not enough. We must, with God's help, commit to live it out. That's the narrow gate. Being committed to, with God's help, leave worldliness outside the gate. That's the narrow gate. All right, so let's pause for a minute to say, hey, can you see why it's easy to leave the sermon today and not make a decision? Does it make sense now why people perennially put off decisions, right? This hurts to love your neighbor, walk the second mile, do unto others what you would have them do unto you, to be poor in spirit, to pray as our Father, as our Savior taught us to pray, to practice piety in private, our fasting, our praying, our almsgiving. Yeah, it hurts. It hurts to leave everything you've worked for in this life outside the gate because it's meaningless. In your salvation, it's only what Christ has done for you. You know, that hurts. But do you know, this is our motivation today. I want to say it's actually a good kind of hurt, right? Have you ever said, that hurts so good? This often happens when my back is out of joint and some beloved family member walks behind me and squeezes me, and I go, oh, that hurts so good. Yeah, and that's what I'm here to say, is that this command to walk through the narrow gate hurts so good because of the hurt that is not preferable that Jesus mentions in our next point, and that is the broad road. And that's the second major point of this sermon. Avoid the broad road. If the right narrow path seems daunting to you, then buckle up, because the broad road leads to utter terror. You know, Lynn and I have become a bit of a experienced in California. We've been going, we're Midwesterners. I've never known about California till 2018. I go there each year to visit a family member now, and I remember each year now, Lynn and I have the opportunity of driving on a California 8-lane highway. Oh, I've learned many a spiritual lesson. Gotten close to the Lord or really far from the Lord on those journeys, depending on the day. But it's quite an experience. I don't know if you've ever driven on an 8-lane highway. Like all on your side too. I'm not like dividing it with a median, you know, eight lanes. And it's an experience. The highway is very broad. It is big. It is beautiful. Nobody can miss that highway. You don't have to work hard to find it, search long to locate it. It's there. You can find it. Very prominent in every way. And the Bible tells us that every human being is born on that highway, the broad road. It's where we start. Jesus describes the broad road in verse 13, the corollary to the narrow gate. He says, but wide is the gate, verse 13, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter through it. Now, what is so attractive by the broad road is that it imposes no boundaries. This appeals to we who live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, big, big boundaries. There are no curbs to hedge you in on the broad road, no restraints, no baggage limits. Your freedom is intact. All you have to do, dear church, is follow your natural instincts and you're on it automatically, the broad road. And dear church, listen please, that is why the broad road is so dangerous. In other words, today, right now, in life, when you come into this life, if you do nothing, just exist, you will end up on the broad road. And once you're on it, it is very hard to shift lanes and get off. That's what I learned on the eight lane. I love that high occupancy vehicle lane, because Lynn and I are always there together, so I get to ride on the inner lane zipping by. But man, if you want to change lanes to get to your exit, you need a lot of time to cross eight lanes. It's hard to get off once you're zipping on the fast lane. And it's hard. So what are the warning signs that you might be on this broad road, on the fast lane? Seems like things are going well and you're not planning to exit way over there. What are signs that you're on the broad road? Well, first, the first sign is this. The broad road is very tolerant and broad-minded. See, when you're on this road, these are the kinds of things you think. You think, you know, I can believe anything I want. There's room for everybody on this road. When you're on this broad road, you feel no restriction by the Sermon on the Mount. You will live however you please. What seems implicitly true and virtuous to you, not the Sermon on the Mount, certainly not the Gospels, not the letters, not the law and the prophets, not God's word, no, yourself. When you're on the broad road, you have a view that God can be whoever others want God to be. God can be whoever you want him, her, it, or them to be when you're on the broad road. When you're on the broad road, you think like, you know, this road, everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven on this road. On this road, people's conduct is their own business. It's none of my business, and my actions are none of their business on the broad road. No value judgments allowed on the broad road. Whatever you're into to get through life, you do that on the broad road. Why, you can go to religious services and violate God's commands and still be on the broad road. You can think, believe, behave however you feel. It's broad. It's wide, no boundaries. And that is why so many people travel the broad road of which Jesus preaches and warns. Jesus says many enter through it. It is a heavily traveled road, meaning that you might feel socially in good shape. You might feel socially supported on the broad road. You may feel you're never alone. You've got lots of friends. You have opportunities. You have activities. This is a great road. But beware what Jesus says, and it often happens. Maybe you've been in a situation where you're in a very crowded line walking with people and you turn the corner. Well, it's sort of like this. I don't know if you've ever done this diabolical thing where you're driving on the highway and you're just zipping along and you pass an accident on the other side, right? And then you watch like 5 miles of traffic and then you get past it and then you see all the other people just driving at 70 down the highway. And what do you think? They don't know what's waiting for them. Now, I know Google now and Waze tells you this stuff. But back in the old days, when I first used that sermon illustration, we had no technology, you just watched them full speed into misery. And that is what happens on the broad road. Eventually, that road ends, but the people on it don't, and they are forced forward and into the cliff of judgment, of hell, of misery for their sins. And that's what the second point is. The broad road leads to destruction. That's what Jesus teaches. The end game is no good. The journey may be thrilling with lots of people. The end game is no good. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Now, one of the dangers, young person and even old person, like we're all equal opportunity doubters here, one of our dangers is that you and I as Christians often face that the broad road doesn't look that dangerous. It doesn't. In fact, we see that in Psalm 73 with Asaph. To Asaph, the broad road looked quite prosperous. And Asaph wrestled with this problem in Psalm 73. Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the godly seem to falter? He looked at the broad road and he noticed that a lot of them looked pretty chiseled. A lot of them looked prosperous. They were healthy. They were wealthy. While those on the narrow road, so narrow, they looked a little lonely. They looked a little scrawny. They looked a little hungry. God's people sometimes envy those who are on the broad road. They look so happy. Well, yeah, people do look happy driving 70 a few miles before the traffic. They look happy as a lark. Have you ever wondered why is it that the pompous people seem so popular? Have you ever wondered why backstabbers and connivers seem to actually get ahead in life through backstabbing and conniving? Have you ever wondered, how am I going to teach my child that crime never pays, that cheaters never prosper, that what goes around comes around when there's so many examples to the contrary? Maybe the bad broad road isn't so bad after all. Well, Jesus warns, yes, in the short term, it is popular. In the short term, it may appear things go well for those on the broad road, but when you consider the end of the road, different story, different story. Oh, they may be on top of the world now, but that changes when the road sinks into the deepest abyss. You know what the trouble with us human beings are? The trouble is we tend to ignore what we cannot see. The future is very far away, right? We can't see tomorrow. Sometimes we live as if the future doesn't exist because I can't see it. We tend to live for today. We expect answers we have, questions we have for God to be answered in the here and now today. You know, the Lord God is not so preoccupied with the present. He is an eternal God. And what he says in the parable, according to Jesus, one day he will say, "You fool, what profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" So in the short term, the broad road, I admit, it can look pretty attractive. But judgment day is coming. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And when that day comes, it will clearly show that the broad road leads to destruction as warned. Let me tell you who the true narrow-minded are. The true narrow-minded are those with no eternal perspective, and they think here and now is the only thing that exists. Future-minded people look ahead and see where the road is going. Stay away from the broad road, says Jesus. Well, let's close this sermon. That's the decision that's before you today, dear church. Will you leave everything behind for the kingdom of God? Will you? Or will you live a popular road, live like the world, and see destruction? There is no neutrality. To make no decision is to make a decision. You're on the broad road when no decision is made. Have you made your decision today? Like Joshua in Joshua 24, 15, he says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Moses demands a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he says, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Which road are you on? Are you on the narrow road, gate, journey? We learn today in John 10, 9 that Jesus is that gate. Yes, he is that gate. But it is still you who must enter in through Jesus. Have you? Will you? And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our impeccable Savior's sermon. And we thank you for his warnings in the final portion of his sermon. Grant us grace, Lord. Grant us courage. Grant us knowledge so that we have awareness of our need, resources to meet the need, and grace to receive the solution. Protect each one of us, Lord, as we are tempted to envy the broad gate, the broad road. Teach us that Scripture assures us we will struggle with this truth all of our lives. Make us, O Lord, future-minded. Help us to see far ahead and to know why the narrow gate is God's way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.